deciding on the teaching for this week, Father Fusion, healing and self-mastery. We had a testimony there in which there's been some healing with Colleen, and you all know these two kinds of healings. We're really looking at, the theme for this is, if the Father in us and the Son in us and the Holy Spirit with us are moving us into the habitual use of the Father's will as our first choice of the way we do things, and that means including the Father when we're planning a project and walking with the Father when we're actually walking out the project, and then being with the Father when we analyze it and when we do some quality assurance in it afterwards, and we start to be able to unpack it, and even when we sit around talking with other people about it. You can sit around and just chat, or you can sit around knowing that you're with someone who's maybe conscious of the Father in you. And that way you've got some really, you're now talking about New Jerusalem fellowship that you're keeping. And I think that's a lovely way of fellowshipping, that you're with people who know God inside of you and know that you know God inside of them and what God's business is about. Then you've got a really different kind of spiritual company that you're keeping, and you're terribly supportive for each other in a very natural manner. It's very, very beautiful. So the type of experiences that you have as you are growing up into Father Fusion, they change. In the beginning, there's usually a lot of clearing and cleansing and rehabilitation and the renewal of mind that goes on after you get your salvation, after you make Christ the Lord of your life. And when God's really moving in your life, which is really the criteria of salvation, can God move in your life with you? You go for a little while on a renewal, and you tend to be getting rid of all of your old stuff and transforming it into the new person. So we have the scripture about that the old person has died and the new person is now alive, and this is how Paul understood it, how he versed it. But after that, you discover that your spiritual life is not about transforming the negatives in your life. It's about creating completely new positive things. And so you get this new horizon, and you are a totally different person. And in that context, now you really are born again. Now you really do have a whole new version of you that you're living with. And in the original period of being born again, you're still so full of rubbish. It's just that God's moving in you, and the Holy Spirit moves in you. And you might go to deliverance school, or you might go to healing school, or you might go and receive healing, and you might go and receive deliverance, and you might go to the prayer line 8 million times in the first couple of years, because there's this great conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But after a period of time, and you can't just stay in a cupboard and wait for the period of time to come around, you actually do have to do the hard yards of transforming the old person into the new person, the born-again person. After a while, you start to go through a release from the world. You really realize that you're no longer burdened by much that used to burden you. You're no longer crippled by the things that used to cripple you. You're no longer besieged by the sins that would come and keep banging on your door. You're just free of it. And there comes a day where you realize, gee, I'm living a spiritual life now that has got a completely different supply of light in it from when I first got born again or first got saved. And so the experiences that we have still require us to be endlessly adjusting to people and accommodating people and doing projects that open up new vistas in us and in the world in which we live. So how do we move with God in those endless changes that are going on? And change is endless, it's forever. There are always changes, and there are learnings in us, or they are simply us adapting to other people. But we all the time have to deal with this constant change. And we want change, we want exciting new things to happen. We want to go on a holiday, we want to create a new house, we want to add an extension to the one we've got, we want to get married, we want to get divorced, we want to have kids, we wish our kids would leave home, you know. So there's all this change that's always with people. And they may not be all the things that are going on in our life, but they'll be in the lives of others, and they'll be coming to us for advice, or they'll simply be rubbing their shoulders against us, and we have to deal with that. How do you move with that without limiting your life so that you are only Elijah on a king and queen breaking mission? Because a lot of Christians gear themselves to becoming somebody like Jesus or somebody like Elijah, and frankly everybody doesn't have that mission. So that spirituality is not going to be your version of you. You're going to need your version of you when you come home to Mrs. Elijah and sit down for tea and have a chat with the kids. You're going to need that version of you more than you're going to need the mission version of you. And that version of you is going to be constantly dealing with changes. So how do you and the Father, how do you and the Son and Holy Spirit navigate those kinds of changes when you're creating positives all the time, but all sorts of things come at you or rise up in you because of different levels of growth? That's the kind of healing I'm talking about today. And we're putting it in the context of self-mastery for the purpose. In other words, getting a handle on yourself so that you and the Father can cooperate together without you running off the rails because of some forgotten or some undone thing that is in your character. So that's what today is all about. There's considerable teaching on it, and there are some exercises at the end, so I'm going to time myself, and when we come to the time, I'm going to stop the teaching and then start moving into the exercises, because that's the focus that I really want you to get out of today. So starting with this, the general scope of what we're covering here is like this. In these 5 points, we grow according to God's provision. And as I do this, I don't want to throw something at you. I would like you to take the time and be at rest in God so you can observe these sorts of things in your own life. And I would imagine that if you just observe these things in your own life, then you can build on those things that are actually in your own life. I don't want to discount your existing experience in the least. I want to actually include all of it, and then have you filter out from it those sorts of things that God is using to build new things with. So as I talk about this, I'd like you to consider the things that have actually gone on in your own life. The first one then is, we grow according to God's provision for us in 4 realms of spiritual dominion and privilege. And these go right back to when you were just a little kid. A life of seeking God. Can you remember what it was like when you were a youngster wondering if there was a God or what God's like? This is seeking God. And you'll meet people today in your ministry, in your family even, that don't know God. And you realize that there's a period of in your life where you don't know God and you don't care that you don't know God. And then there is this something moves in you, and you now start to be curious about God, and you are seeking God. You don't know God, you haven't found God, but you are seeking God. And there's a higher version of that, which is you're seeking God to do certain things. But in the beginning, it's just you're seeking God, you don't know God. And then there's the life of finding God. What's it like when you find God? Do you go to church? Do you not go to church? Do you watch television? In Africa, I've stayed at pastors' places, and they have the television on 24 hours a day running videos. It's usually the same video, and it's just running and running and running and running and running. And it'll be some American evangelist, and the kids will sit right in front of it, glued to it all day, because there's really nothing else for the kids to do except watch the evangelist. And they know all the songs and the dances, and, you know, like a Hillsong dancing thing. They know all the songs and the dances, and this is really how they're learning about their world. And so at this kind of time, they're finding God. They're getting to know God. You know, they're getting to find God in the lives of other people. And that'll be in your life as well. And in each of these two phases, God's behaving differently in us. It's not like God's just there going, God. No, it's not like that at all. God's interacting with us and seeding different values, angelic opportunities, opening up different situations for us in life that we can connect into and experience the kinds of things that we want with God. So then the third stage is a life of knowing God. Once you have found God, you might be going to church and you might, I remember the first time I went to a Pentecostal church and everybody broke out in tongues, in a sense, in a very orchestrated manner. It's like, okay, do tongues, and everyone's going, and then stop, and everyone stopped, and I'm thinking, excuse me, what's that? It was so orchestrated and weird and just, but after a while you realise you can do that, but for someone not accustomed to that, it was just really, really strange. And my wife and I, we both walked out. We figured these people are just absolute nuts. And it took a while for God to give us another entrance into that, because it was so peculiar. So what's going on for you in your life of knowing God? How do you know God? And the standard Christian thing is the Baptist approach. Open up the Bible, read the word. Read it and read it and read it. Come to church and hear the word. Hear it and hear it and hear it. And if you're a Baptist, memorize it and memorize it and memorize it. Well, by the time I became Christian, most of my memory had been locked up on other stuff, and I have trouble memorizing almost any of it. So I remember the spirit of it, but I don't remember the word of it as such. I like to engage it with God rather than through the scripture and then to God. But your background may be that your life of knowing God meant opening up scripture, reading it, memorizing it, and encapsulating a value of it. And that value is nice, but sooner or later you're going to have to decapsulate your value and get the living version of that same value when you and God are interacting in that value, versus you as the kind of encrusted believer bouncing that value around in your life. And it's different. So when you come into the Father Fusion approach to things, all of those cases around your learning are necessarily eroded, and you and God now start to live a living version of these values that you first encountered as you came to know God. And that there's a huge change in that. All your boundaries disappear. It's like what Colin was saying, I'm standing on nothing, you know, I'm out here in nothing. And then after you get to know God, and a lot of people think knowing God is just, can I quote the scriptures? Again, that's cute, it's very valuable, it's lovely, but you still haven't actually met God. You haven't been with God. You haven't seen his face. He hasn't merged into you and you into him. You haven't gone down the street romancing the world through God. You don't know God at all. You've found God's stuff, but you haven't actually come into the parlor with God. And so when you do find God and you start to know God, God reveals himself to you. So the study is not, oh, I know God because I read the Bible. There's more than that. There's, I want to know you, Father, and I want to know how you behave. I want to know your heart. I want to know how you think. I want to know how you move in me. I want to know your silence, and I want to know your lightning and your thunder and your fire. I want to know you. And it's like falling in love with somebody and saying, I'm just going to hang out with your sister because you're so sacred I daren't come close to you. And that's not what you want at all. You want the person. So same with God. And so reading the word is great because you hear other people's encounters of it, and it's very, very helpful. But sooner or later, God's going to say, it's just me and you. And you're going to want to be able to enter into God. Yes, Tony?
No, I was just going to say that it says that the children of Israel, that Moses, the children of Israel knew the works of God, but Moses actually knew the ways of God. Mm. And that was a big difference.
The thing also is that it come to Moses, who's a real simpleton in a sense. You know, he's humble, he's not learned, he's not trying to be big noting himself or anything like that. There's a special kind of spin on this guy called Moses, and he's really available to God.
Was he like raised in the royal house as a prince?
He was, but then he left, and he didn't get his godliness till he left. He came back to them with a godliness that he didn't get from them, and he stayed out there with the father who was a priest of Midian. And so he would have learned Melchizedek's philosophy, for example, from them, which was completely different from, and that would have been the only other philosophy around. you know, Abram's people didn't have a religion, didn't have a philosophy. So the old remnant from the days of Melchizedek would have been the most exalted teachings in those days. So he would have got that. So the knowing of God then becomes, how do you know God your Father except by encounters with God your Father? And you can get a version from the written word, and you can get a version from the tradition and the culture. But then you come into this thing of wanting to know God himself. And so God now deepens your inner being so that you've got more spirit in your inner being to behold God himself. And your passion now comes. You're now no longer a part of the world. You know, your passion is to be in the presence of God for the sake of knowing God. And then after you know God and attributes of God and how God moves, you know, how you can come to somebody with some anointing oil and just say, I know that if I touch you on the head, God my Father is going to bless you and open you up and you're going to experience God. How do you know that? Because you've worked with God together. Okay, it's not just a belief. You and God have got formed as partnership. And that's the foundation for you and the Father coming into a fusion of doing the will together. You're both sharing your same will in a project. It becomes very pragmatic, very, very, very ordinary. And then comes this life of revealing God to others. And I'm in the business of revealing God to you, but I'm not in the business of going, ta-da, fill the room with white light and thunderbolts and crashes to dazzle you. But in fact, and I've done that and been there, you know, like it's cute, but it doesn't do anything. And what you want done is you want to have the Father inside of you better mobilized so that you and he are creative inside his way so that you can start to live with God in a way that you can share wills together. And everything else is just icing on the cake that you can have or not have. It's not beside the point, but it's more or less beside the point. Because if you and the Father can cooperate inside, then you've got the key to the kingdom of heaven. He can deliver you into anything. And you have some amazing, spectacular experiences. But if you think that you're in the business of providing those spectacular experiences for other people, then you're doing the Father's job. And my advice is back off from that and just enjoy the Father yourself and help other people to get the Father and leave it up to him to produce what kinds of spectacular experiences he wants for them. And then you're free. Otherwise, you're running around with this burden that you've got to bring down every angel and planet Zargon to impress your people so that they can get what they currently aren't getting. But if you will bring the person, the Father, in truth and in beauty and in goodness, then his power itself will transform that person. And it's personal choice, but that works. The second one is being equipped for each realm of spiritual dominion and privilege requires four stages. Being equipped for each realm, each one of these, seeking God, finding God, knowing God and revealing God. Each of these requires four things. You've got to be told about it. You've got to be notified of it. And then you've got to be prepared and aligned to it. And that's like the preparation of it. That's the foundation of it. You've got to be told about it. And you've got to have some preparation that can align you to it. And then secondly, the third and the fourth ones are you've got to walk in it, and then you've got to walk into it, in it for a while until you master it, till you really get the hang of it, and at which point you can then start really teaching it masterfully to other people. So there are these four stages. So if I was to say to you, I want you to go out and meet some people who are seeking God, and I want you to bring God to them, seeing as you're now a revealer of God. I want you to go to those people seeking God, and I want you to bring God to them. And you can't bring them to God as if they are like you with all your experience. They are people who are just seeking God. They're right at the bare beginning. They're at the start line. Haven't even crossed the start line yet. What would you do? How would you understand them? How would you speak? How would you pray? What would you bring to them of God? And you look on television, you think, get programs like Touched by an Angel, and it barely mentions God. It's a Mormon program. Barely mentions God. but it's for those people who are seeking God. There's very few of them find God. There's, you know, occasionally there's something happens and somebody goes, oh wow, you know, some like, wow, God's great. But no one's actually there sort of busting into the throne room. So how would you approach somebody seeking God? How would you, and do it with God effectively, how would you approach someone who's now finding God? How would you increase the God that they're finding? Because that's the masterfulness of you in finding God. So firstly, you would tell people about God and you'd give them something to do to help them in their, like worship, if you're Pentecostal, worship and prayer. Word of God, these are the things that help you to find God. What would you do, you personally, what would you do for people who are now knowing God? They're really starting to be absorbed in God, they're not beginners. How, what would you tell them about knowing God? What would you tell them about increasing their knowing of God? And doing it as someone who's masterful. You can understand then a life of revealing God. What would you do or say to someone who is already revealing God, but you've got things that you can say, oh, I can see if you do this and this and this, that you get these different results. And I've met people around the world like that, and we discuss at that level. How do you show somebody this? How do you help that person to reveal God in a better way? So these are the realms. You start to understand that people are growing spiritually, and therefore the problems and challenges that they're going to have in each of these realms are different, just as you have had them in your realm, and they're different. And there's a cutoff point. If you start finding God, you go to a Pentecostal service or you go to some experience where suddenly you God and you are connected, you're no longer seeking God. You know, you're a changed bunny. And you're going to drive everybody nuts with your new God. And you're going to be talking to people who know God and revealing God, and you'll be treating them as if you've really got to know God, you know, as if they don't. There's this guy in Finland who came to a Pentecost, in Russia, came to a Pentecostal meeting at a church where I was ministering, and the pastor said he was 19 years old, so on fire with the Holy Ghost, and he said he just got this absolute conviction. So he came with a stack full of Holy Ghost books, and he went down to the local Orthodox, Russian Orthodox church there, and knocked on the door, and the Russian Orthodox priest came out and he said, you know, you need the Holy Spirit, and I've got all these books here from Protestant writers, but you need them, and here, I'll come back in a week and, you know, I'll get them back off you, like a dozen books. And the priest said, oh, that's wonderful, wonderful. Come in, sit down, let's have tea, let's discuss them. Now, the boy stayed there 3 days. Then he came back to the Pentecostal church with the biggest stack of Orthodox books. He said, oh, you guys really got to get into this. It's amazing what the Orthodox church has got. So, you know, here's somebody who's found God, and he's talking here to a life revealer, you know, to a God revealer. So you can get into that kind of stuff. The guiding parameters for navigating these problems, these situations in your life, whether they're personal with you or whether they are you in relationship with someone or whether it's you trying to minister to someone, the guiding parameters are always going to be about God's truth and beauty and goodness and wisdom. Those four things. And it's not your version of truth, it's the truth that we see in Christ and the goodness and the wisdom of God. And the sustaining principle is, how do you manage change? Because you can go in there and try and lock down something, and it's unlockable. It's non-lockable. You know, 3 months later, the person's moved on from that. And you say, well, gee, didn't you hang in on the thing that I gave you? Yeah, well, it was kind of nice. And I remember seeing this cartoon one time, and a bloke is up in the Himalayas mountains, and he's some bearded guru sitting there in the lotus position. And this young kind of hippie guy sitting next door to him, and he says, oh yeah, and then what? And the guru's obviously just unpacked everything that he knows, and this kid's kind of digested it in 3 seconds and is now hungry for more. So there's always change going on. It doesn't matter how good you think you've just offloaded the very best that you've got. 3 months later, the person's eaten that and moved on. So there's all manner of change to deal with, and so it's about change management. If a person's got a crisis, a person needs someone to cry on, you know, somebody needs counselling, mentoring, whatever. It's all about how do you move a person from one place into another place? How does that change happen? And the gospel is only about change. It's just change management. How do you move out of sin into righteousness? That's all it is. What's the change process? So the third thing is, change brings uncertainty and new hope. You think about the changes. You might have changes going on in your life right now. I'm moving up to Queensland. It's a big change. Somebody might be thinking about going into ministry. Big change. Somebody might be thinking of doing something that they've never done before. Big change. And with the change comes the uncertainty of, not quite sure what's going to happen here, but also the hope that the new change is going to bring in new things in your life. So change brings in uncertainty and new hope. How to deliberately cause alignment with Father Fusion, a life of revealing God, in each of the four realms by establishing the certainties of seeking God. In other words, really getting certain. How is seeking God in my life? How is finding God in my life? How is knowing God in my life? And how is revealing God in my life? If I'm certain on those things, then it's those certainties that give you real peace and a real sense of self-mastery. Just those things. So the fourth thing is identifying what you need to be healed and changed so as to better position yourself for Father Fusion, for the doing of God's will perfectly. How do you identify those sorts of things? What are they? And the fifth one, causing the necessary healing and changes that align you with Father Fusion. And in the second part of today, I want to take you through a number of those so that you can have a technique, but more than that, that you can see how the technique works in you. Because as soon as you see how it works in you, as soon as you can identify that, then when you come to some other person and they have got a need for changing something in their life, you know exactly what to speak into. And you can identify it clearly as God moves with you, because God wants the change to happen as well. The stages of growth is the starting point of the lesson, and that is that we grow according to God's provision for us in four realms of spiritual dominion and privilege. The first one is a life of seeking God, and we see in the scripture, Mark 9:19, O faithless generation. As someone who hasn't even started to really seek God all that much. And Jesus said to him, if you can, the man has said here, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So I want to show you a case of a person who is in the process of a life of seeking God, hasn't really nailed God down yet. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to one believes. So here's someone who is a God revealer, Jesus, talking to someone who is seeking God. Remember, there's a position before seeking God, which is not seeking God, don't care about God, and don't care that you think you know God, just not interested. And so we're not even touching that part of it. Interestingly, Jesus barely meets any of these. Most of the time in the Gospels, you see that he's talking to people in these four categories, or at least three of these categories. He's not talking to people who say, God, what God? There's no real mention of that.
There was no such thing as an atheist back then, was there, in terms of science hadn't advanced far enough for people to justify it?
No, I think there'd be a lot of people, but they would probably be people who didn't pay attention to the local gods. You know, if you were Jewish, you were Jewish, so you're drummed into you as a kid. But if you were outside the Jewish circle, you know, you were brought up really with the local gods, and you either partook of them or not. And if you didn't, then you'd be classified as an atheist. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief. And that, I believe, help my unbelief, is really the cry of someone seeking God. Hasn't found God, doesn't know God, isn't connected to God, God's not moving in the person. So that's the example of that case. The second case here is a life of finding God. Matthew 16:15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Pentecost hasn't come. He's not, in a sense, born again, but God is moving in him. And so the standard Christian approach is, if you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have found God, and God has found you. And a lot of Christian effort is to try and get people just to that stage. Just get them born again and then throw them into the church and kind of forget them and go back out on the street again. The fourth one we see here is a life of knowing God. What's a case of that? In Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you're in here last Sunday, and the Father came into the room so that you could actually notice him and fellowship with him and partake of him. And that's the move of the Son of God. Lots of people, I think, get to experience a generalist God, sort of a cosmic influence that is transcendent. But the Father himself comes because Jesus opens the gate to that. Jesus provides for the Father to come in, generally speaking. So a life of knowing God, and we see Jesus talking about knowing God. And then, and every tongue, and here is Paul writing, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can only say that if you know God. You can't just throw that out there like a slogan that if I say that I'm going to get into heaven. It's a statement that comes out of knowing God. The fourth one example here is a life of revealing God. And I've got some scriptures here, John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And that's pure revelation of God, revealing God to the world. John 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So what works are you doing in the Father's name that bear witness about your love for the Father? That's a really good question. Because then you can examine what you do during the week, and if you're not doing anything like that, but you would like to, then your prayer is, Father, let's do something together so that you and I can do a work in the world that is the Father's work. So someone else can say, gosh, that's the Father moving in you. It's not just, oh, great, God's moving in you. You're now clearly articulating that you're doing the Father's works. In John 10:38, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Can you see there he's saying, I want you to know the Father, but I want you to also recognize that I'm revealing the Father. John 14:12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And that means that if Jesus has been revealing the Father, a part of your Father fusion walk is that the Father inside of you has got already plans to do works with you in the world, so that people can see that the Father is moving in you, that you love the Father, that you're living for the Father, that you are a messenger and a gospel edict of the Father. That's already sitting inside of you. And therefore, the idea is not that you haven't been doing that. The idea is, I want you to notice that. I want you to be able to say, that scripture, it's real in me. I'm standing in these scriptures here. They have been realized in me, and I can come and do a work in that deliberately, and the Father will manifest deliberately. And a part of that then means, how do I know what's a Father work? And you say, well, what's the impact of the Father in a person? What's the impact of a Father in you? The second point of being equipped, the foundation for equipping in growth toward Father fusion is hearing God's word about it and its stages of growth. And secondly, aligning to God's word that empowers it in you, that empowers Father fusion in you. So if we look at God's word about Father fusion stages, there are these four realms of spiritual dominion and privilege. Within each realm, there are changes going on to achieve two different goals within each of them. And one of them is personal and one of them is social. And first you get the personal one, and secondly you get the social one. And I'll give you this, I want you to think back of, if you can, when you first got born again. And when you first got born again, it was all about you. Just try and track back to that experience in you. You know, you might have been in the church, might have been in the world, might have been fellowshipping with a whole bunch of people, but your focus is that it's all about you. And you will go grabbing as much as you can about God as you find God, really on the basis of just you. What's God doing to me? Who am I in God? It's a real self-realization in Christ and in God. And it's only after you get some runs on the board like that that you then start to come out into the world and do some community works. And the goal for your selfish born-again version of you is different from your community-building version of you, version of your born-again self and your born-again works. So before you're born again, there's a couple of goals. When you're born again, there's a couple of goals. After you're born again and you've finished those couple of goals, you start then to pull really into the Father himself, into the real face of God. And there are a couple of goals. The first one of these is personal, the second one is social. So you wouldn't come to a person who hasn't been born again and say to them, "We're doing a crusade in India. You really got to come. God will just bounce you off the walls." You wouldn't say that. Why? Because there's nothing of the born-again person that you're talking to. You're talking to a non-born-again person. So you first got to get that person born again and then bring them into the works of being the born-again person. So in every one of these four stages of your spiritual life and other spiritual lives, there are these two kinds of goals that you're going for, and the changes that are happening in both of those two levels are different. One of those is all about selfishness. You know, you might say, like I used to play music, and as a muso, you'd go around and visit some of your friends who were musos. They would never go out. The only time they went out was to play a gig somewhere, and they would be holed up in their bedroom somewhere, just endlessly going over and practicing and learning new things that they could play. And then they would go out and play a gig, and then they would come back and do it. Well, I've met some Holy Spirit people like that, and very saintly people who have, they go into their room and they are learning the stuff about God, and they don't want to come out and be a part of the big wide world of spirituality. They're really soaking and drinking in God themselves. And this is, maybe you've done the same thing, but you certainly have to do this. You have to regroup in yourself when you've got a new thing coming along, because God is making a new thing for you, and you have to get strong in that first of all. So here are these four things that you can recognize these joint values in, and you don't get into the second one until the first one is really secured. So the highest value of a life of seeking God, remember the guy who says, "I believe, help my unbelief," that kind of a situation, that kind of a level of spiritual life. The highest value is loving those that you live with, a parental love. And then the second one, out of which comes another growth, is the highest value is loving others as a community, where parental love is a priority. And I'll give you an example of that in the realm of those people who are not yet born again. You could look to people who are in Rotary. Now, for somebody to be in Rotary, they've got to have community love, and they can't go in there and just take over like a dictator. They've actually got to love community like a parent. They've got to care for community like a parent caring for his or her children. In order for that to happen, that person who's in Rotary, who is not a born-again organization, but it's a deeply charitable, caring organization, for each individual to be able to come into Rotary, they've got to first of all have come to some degree of personal love of others as with a parental love. And so you understand these two stages. When you get born again, you're going to love God first of all in yourself, and then secondly you're going to bring that love, and you're going to want to do projects with people who are born again. And you'll notice in yourself As soon as people get born again, they want to lose their drinking buddies. They don't want to hang out with their drug addict friends. They lose their secular friends. They don't want to go to the movies every Saturday night. They don't want to go to dances. They don't want the stuff that they used to love. It just falls away from them. And so they get built up in a whole new version of themselves, and that then becomes socialized. And they don't want to do the new community building with those kind of people. They want to communicate with born-again people. Same when you move into desert spirituality, the time of really knowing God. You don't want to be around someone who's this absolute crazed Holy Ghost, you know, shout in your face kind of person. You don't want that. You've been there, done that, and it's not ringing your bells any longer. You want to hang out with someone who basically does nothing, and who can enter into the silence of God. And we entered into a few monasteries like that in Israel, where you move and you want the nourishment that comes from that deep search and presence of God. So you've got this third level here of knowing God. So come back here to the second one, a life of finding God. The highest value is being born again so that God moves in us. And then after that, the next stage of that is the highest value is community projects in which God moves, and it'll be with born again people. The third one is you're moving spiritually higher and also deeper. The third one is a life of knowing God, where no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The highest value is seeking God's face and will as a fusion candidate. And the highest value is doing God's will perfectly in community as a Father fused person. So, like, my joy at the moment is I delight in spending time with my Father and simply being with him and delighting in him. But my priority is to come out from that and to do community work with my Father and give him the joy of participating in the world. And it's a great joy. If you think, gee, Father, what would you love to do this week? Oh, I'd really love to go to the supermarket and just shout hallelujah. Then go ahead and do that. I know, it's gutsy, but do you love God or the world? You know, will you stand up for me, Jesus, or shall I tell my angels not to honor you in heaven? When you realize that you have got the opportunity to give the Father inside of you the opportunity to move in the world and make a difference, doesn't that lift your game plan really high and into a beautiful world? The world of revealing God, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The highest value of this one is being enculturated to a heavenly culture. You can do the will of God, you can do the will of God socially, but now you're being prepped for your New Jerusalem citizenship, for your heavenly citizenship. And the highest value of that is having heavenly citizenship and making ongoing plans as a pillar in the New Jerusalem. You may not be too conscious of that just yet, but if this gate opens up to you, you start to realize, yeah, this is what I'm doing. This thing here of just doing God's will around the world, among community, that's an endless thing. But personally, I'm actually moved up into a higher zone, and it now opens up into heavenly citizenship. Aligning yourself with Father Fusion within the four realms. There are some scriptures here for pre-born again. The Old Testament, bear in mind, doesn't have the born again experience available for humanity. And so the best thing that it's got really is God saying in Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life. I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, choose blessing. And if you can't choose life, then when you get born again, your choosing of life is not yet firm. And even as a born again, you'll suicide. So you've got to have your choosing of life really firmed up inside of you, so that when the challenges of being born again come along, you can stand firmly on your foundation of, I'm going to choose life over anything that comes at me, and I'm going to call on my benefits as being a born again person to deal with those. And that brings you up into your higher spiritual life that Christ lived and died for. I had a sister like that, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, member of the church, got jilted 3 times and gassed herself in her car. Why? Because the underlying fabric of Chu's life wasn't solid. She was an orphan. We brought her in as an orphan into our family. And many orphans are the same. Gay people are the same. There's a tremendous amount of suicides within gay people. Who, you know, just these awful struggles of choose life above everything else. And it's very hard for many, many people because of the circumstances that they're born into to actually have a solid organic sense of life is going to look after me, doesn't matter what. And if that's not working inside of you, then a big challenge comes along and you forfeit your life. So in the pre-born again person, choosing life is really the foundation for the whole Old Testament. There's a lot of high-level prophetic and the building up of a people of God, but the foundation is choose life, and doesn't matter what comes at you, don't throw your life away. When the New Testament born again experience comes, you can now build upon that. And if you haven't, sooner or later there will be a challenge that will really threaten you. And you might have been a Christian 40 years and you get divorced or you get bankrupted or the economy crashes in your nation and you will feel like, there is no hope, there is no way forward. And your foundation will now attack you because your foundation has not been tried and tested truly so that you will choose life in any situation. So if you're dealing with change, and change is endless, you've at some point got to come to a decision in yourself that it doesn't matter how I am thinking about the change I'm facing, I am not going to forfeit my life. I'm not going to reduce myself, I'm not going to block myself, I'm not going to limit myself, I'm going to continue to find a way forward that increases me toward my Father fusion. And if I can't think of a way of doing that, then there is one inside of me who can do that, and I'm going to call on him, and he's going to make a way for me because I've come to the end of my capability, and I'm going to call on him, and he is going to then push me into the new thing that he's got planned for me because his plans for me are greater than the plans of the world for me. And you must have that thing inside of you, because if you don't, in the course of your Father fusion journey, you simply won't be able to proceed. You'll limit yourself. And that's the works of Satan. Satan just tries to convince you to give up the ghost and toss in the towel. And if you do, Satan's laughing. And if you don't, then you've got that victory over yourself and over the world. So the highest value of loving with everybody, you'll see that the scripture's there to help give you examples of what it's like to love. The highest value on the film version of this, I'll include these so that people watching the film can rest on these and examine them. There are scriptures there for the highest value in loving other people where your parental value is a priority. So these are pretty much scriptures to give you examples that you and the Lord can meditate on together. This is for the born again person. This is for the knowing God level of person. And this is for the heavenly citizen, the fourth level, where you're now starting to be enculturated into a heavenly kind of atmosphere. Now, some of these scriptures are the Bible isn't written in this manner. But if you're looking at navigating the changes between complete unbelief and Father fusion, you have to start to get a framework out of scripture that identifies the various stages of your growth that you're going through.
Rob, excuse me, is there like in the Bible any life recorded or described, whether it is, you know, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, of people who are Father fused? Like
the only ones are Enoch and Elijah.
Yeah, but Enoch is not very described very much.
Yeah, no.
So I have read the things of Elijah that you gave us on the pilgrimage, but
yeah. The main thing that I think is really important to understand that is, if if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at Jesus being the Son of God on earth, then you discount all of the human experience of Jesus of Nazareth. So if you include the Son of God on earth and he was Jesus of Nazareth, then the perfecting process of Jesus of Nazareth is really, really clear.
No, but the perfecting, it's not described all of, not all of.
No, you have to work backwards. You have to understand that at the point that he comes for his baptism, he's now got his complete fusion. He's moving in the will of the Father. So from that, you can now understand, well, by the things that he says and the things that he does, you can now recognize how what the Father is needed to do in order to bring him up into that.
So it is just up to, there's not like a story that I can read.
There isn't a story that you can read. But when I wanted that, when I was hungry for that, I came to Jesus in heaven and I said, this is what I want. Mm-hmm. I want to know how it was between you and the Father as you were growing up into this fusion of wills with the Father. And he said, oh, I'll show you that. And so he did over 2 or 3 years. Show me that in a lot of different situations. And in ministering situations as well. Mm-hmm. So the people ask a question and I would I would have an answer coming out that was him right with me, giving me exactly his response in the Father. And so in that way I learned. That's why I'm teaching this, because if I didn't teach this, you wouldn't find it in the Bible, because you'd have to come to Jesus personally and have him guide you through it. So I'm giving you my testimony, my witness of that. It, really with a view to, if you get enough of this, sooner or later you'll go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want what you had with the Father, and he will then open that up even more inside of yourself. Mm. But there isn't a story.
There is no one in the Bible.
There's no one. Not in the Old Testament, and there's no one in the New Testament. Even in Paul's writings, you don't see the same kind of fullness of Father fusion that you see in Jesus. And you don't see it in John's writings as elegant and lovely as John's writings are. You don't see it in that anywhere near to the degree of the fullness with the variety of experiences that you see in Jesus. And it's not to do away with Christ the Son of God, who is the Saviour of the world. It's not to do away with it.
Yeah.
It's to get an example of what's the work of Christ the Son of God inside of us when he and the Father are moving in us to this fusion. So you get the big version of the whole picture, I guess. But yeah, there is no description of that. And if you go into other scriptures, like if you go into Buddhism, for example, or go into Tibetan Buddhism, there are lots of life stories from beginning to end. So you can see the process they want. In Bible, it doesn't work like that. And I think, well, I questioned that. And Jesus said, well, if it was in the Bible, would you have come to me? And I said, no, I wouldn't have. And he said, I rest my case. And coming to him, coming to the Son of God, and having him now moving in me and teaching me about the Father with my Father is brilliant. You know, it's just, there is no better way. So, you know. All right, so if we come into managing uncertainty and change, we're going to come back to this. We're going to have a break now, and we're going to come back to this. And pick it up after a break.